It's a good day to be alive, isn't it? Last week, we talked about the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And I answered three questions last week. What is it? Why do we need it? And how do we get it? And last week in both services, we had quite a few people come forward to receive the baptism with evidence of speaking in tongues. Today, I want to talk about that second part, the speaking in tongues part, because as you know, it's the one gift that seems to be a little bit more complicated because it is something that is strange to our mind. It really presents a challenge to our intellect, and sometimes it can be a barrier for people coming to know the Lord and worshiping and whatnot. And so today I want to talk about that. Paul said, now concerning spiritual gifts, I do not want you to be unaware or uninformed. And I'm going to start by talking about all the gifts that Paul wants us to know about, but then I'm going to really hone in on this one, because I think this one also has clouded our thinking on the baptism in the Holy Spirit. And some people believe that you don't receive the baptism if you don't receive the speaking in tongues, and I think there's some confusion around that, so I'm going to do my best to represent God's word to where we can understand it and then apply it in our life. Amen?
Amen?
Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Lord, I pray for truth to be revealed today from your scriptures. And I know sometimes we think we know. I know that's true for me. There's been times where I thought I knew the truth and I shared the truth, and later you revealed more about your truth. And I pray today that I would not speak anything that's not directly from you or your word, and I pray I'll do it in a way where it's understandable to the best of my effort. And so, Holy Spirit, would you give us ears to hear and a heart to receive and to respond to what we're going to hear today about this wonderful gift called tongues. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.
Amen.
All right, if you have your Bibles, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. We're going to spend some time in that chapter, and then we're going to jump over to chapter 14, because the Apostle Paul gives some warnings about the corporate gift. And then he also encourages everybody to seek the personal gift of tongues. But I want to start with 1 Corinthians chapter 12, verse 1. And I'm going to, I quoted it a while ago. I'm going to quote it again. Here's what he says. Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I do not want you to be unaware. So he's talking to believers. Verse 4, there are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Verse 7. But to each one, talking about believers, to each believer, is given the manifestation or the expression or the demonstration of the Spirit for the common good. Notice it says for the common good. There are benefits that come with these gifts. For to one, and then he lists them, there's nine of them. And for sake of time, just follow along. I think I have them underlined. Here are the nine gifts. Word of wisdom. Word of knowledge, faith, and that's not believing faith, that's supernatural faith for miracles and healings, etc. Gifts of healing, the effecting or working of miracles, prophecy, distinguishing or discerning of spirits, various kinds of tongues, and interpretation of tongues. It's either one. Some translations say discerning. Some translations use the word distinguishing. I'm not sure who asked that, but I think that's what I heard you questioning on the word. What? Can we get an usher to handle this? We're going to have order in this service. You know the thought I just had? You know the thought I had? You know when Paul said the women should be silent in church? It's just a thought that crossed my mind. I just wonder. No, listen. Hear me out. He wasn't talking about all women, just those that want to create a problem in a service. Where was I? 9 gifts listed. And I want to hone in on that one. It says various kinds of tongues. In the Greek word, it's the word glossa, which is could also mean language. And again, depending on how you grew up and what you've been taught about this, it creates probably one of two major responses. Either we're open to it, we lean into it, or we're very skeptical of it, and we stiff-arm it. And I bet in the crowd this morning, and those watching online, that there's people in both of those camps. But that's not God's intent. God wants us to understand what this gift is and how it's to be used properly for the building up of the church and the building up of the believers. You go to the gym to work out to build yourself up. Why can't you do it with a spiritual language that just happens to be called speaking in tongues or praying in tongues or singing in tongues? And I know throughout history, certain denominations have made it more than it is. Other denominations have stiff-armed it and denied it, and it's created confusion. What are we to believe? Well, you go back to the Scriptures, and you read the Scriptures, and let the Holy Spirit reveal to you, what do the Scriptures teach? And that's my intent this morning. So in Scripture, Paul mentions various kinds of tongues and their purpose. And if Paul's open to it, I think we should be open to it, since he wrote 1/3 of the Bible that we did not. We okay with that? So the first time that we see this gift in operation, not the first time it's mentioned, because Jesus mentioned it before it ever happened. In fact, Jesus said, this will be one of the signs that accompany those who follow me. So if you're a follower of Jesus, raise your hand. If you're a follower of Jesus, I'm going to give an altar call for people that aren't saved. Let me ask you again, because I'm confused now. I see people not raise their hands, and I thought they were saved. Let me ask you one more time. If you're a believer in Jesus, raise your hand. Okay. And if you're not, no condemnation. I'm going to give you a chance to become a believer. That's the goal, right? But if you raise your hand, it's God's desire for you to speak in tongues. Because Jesus said that should be one of the signs that follow a believer. So if you've been taught to resist it, avoid it, reject it, I believe that was false teaching. And you need to come back to the Word of God and get it figured out correctly. Amen? So the first time we see it in operation is in Acts chapter 2, at the beginning of the early church starting, the day of Pentecost. So Acts chapter 2, verse 1, when the day of Pentecost had come, they were all together in one place, talking about believers, disciples of Jesus, and suddenly a noise like a violent rushing wind came from heaven, and it filled the whole house where they were sitting. And tongues that looked like fire appeared to them, distributing themselves, and a tongue rested on each one of them. Now that right there is just a miracle in operation. I've never, we weren't there. We don't know what it actually looked like. But Paul does his best to describe, Luke, who's writing this, does his best to describe what people told him it looked like. He wasn't there either. But if you can imagine some kind of a flame of fire resting on top or above your head, that's going to get somebody's attention. And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. How do we know? Well, because they began to speak with different tongues, which is a miracle, as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. So if you're taking notes, point number one, speaking in tongues is biblical. Last week, we were reading through the book of Acts, and we saw 5 or 6 passages where speaking in tongues was evident following the baptism, but not in every case. I think in three or four of the passages, it was the initial evidence, but there were a few passages where it was not the initial evidence. And so that's why I will teach this about that, and that is speaking in tongues can be, and we might even say usually is, the initial evidence, but it doesn't have to be because it wasn't when it first started. And it really helps if it is the initial evidence, because then you know you got it for sure, right? If you're speaking in a tongue that you've never spoken in before, that's a miracle result of the baptism. But you could have received the baptism last week and not speak in tongues. You might have received the ability to, but your mind has talked you out of it so far. But that doesn't mean you didn't receive the baptism. And there may be other fruits that manifest first before that. You know, it might have increased your boldness or your desire to reach the lost or your eagerness to read Scripture. I mean, power's power. God's presence is His presence and His power manifested in some way. There ought to be some change. How do you know you got saved? There should have been some change that indicated salvation, heart change. Same is true with Holy Spirit baptism. Going back in early history, American history, around 1900, there was a couple of revivals that broke out where this was the initial evidence, and it's really what helped start the Pentecostal denomination or movement. But I think what happened there is the Pentecostals took this too far and began to make it something that it wasn't, and they began to say that it's always the initial evidence. If you don't speak in tongues, you didn't receive the baptism. And then they went even further and said, if you haven't received the baptism, you're not really saved. And so the good that came from that is denominations started giving it more attention, because there's always been the teaching that it's not of God, it's of the devil. You know, why would the devil want to give you something that builds you up and makes you better? So the good of it was several denominations began to really teach on it. They've accepted it. So speaking in tongues is biblical. And the second point is it's beneficial. It's beneficial. I made a note here that in that early movement that I talked about, they began to make tongues a doctrine. That it was more of a demand than a desire. And we can just get a little bit off on our perspective and then miss the whole point of something. So if you're taking notes, point number two, speaking in tongues is beneficial. Paul said the gifts are given for the common good. And then he writes about four types of tongues. Remember, various kinds of tongues, and I want to share that with you real quick. So these are going to be four sub-points to point number two. Right? There are benefits. I'm going to talk about four kinds of tongues. The first one is it's a sign to unbelievers. Now, if you'll go to chapter 14, verse 21, Paul says, in the law it is written, and then he quotes Isaiah, by men of strange tongues and by the lips of strangers, I will speak to this people. And even so, they will not listen to me, says the Lord. So then tongues are for a what? A sign, not to those who believe, but to who? Unbelievers. That's why I say point number one, under point number two, is tongues are for a sign to unbelievers. It was a, what was the sign? That it was some kind of a miracle manifestation of something that benefited them. Acts chapter 2, right? How were they benefited? It says they were all filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak with different tongues as the Spirit was giving them the ability to speak out. And when this sound occurred, the crowd came together and they were bewildered because each one of them was hearing them speak in his own language. So each one of the townspeople who had come for Passover, this experience that they heard got their attention, yeah. And the ones that were speaking in the tongue did not know what they were saying, but the one hearing the tongue understood in their own language. And there were about 15 dialects represented in the crowd that day. And each of those 15 different dialect-speaking people understood something in their native language through people speaking tongues that did not know those languages. So, but it was a specific application of this supernatural gift called tongues, and I believe it had an evangelistic purpose, and that was to share the good news. It didn't say they were sharing the gospel in tongues, but it said they heard the mighty wonders about God through these people that were speaking in these languages. And so I believe it was a sign for unbelievers to say, hey, there's something here that's beyond us. And I think it got their attention to inquire more about who God is. Now, here's an interesting thought about that. Was the miracle in them speaking the tongue, or was the miracle in what they heard? Or both? Well, I think it was also a miracle that these people began to speak a language they didn't know they were speaking. So the point I made here is the benefit was outsiders heard about the awesome works of God. That was the benefit. But make a note of this under your point. To the speaker, the tongue that was being spoken was unknown, but to the listener, it was known. Because we're going to compare that now to some of the other types of tongues. You'll see that's not always the case, which is why we know these are various kinds of tongues or various applications of the gift of tongues. One is an evangelistic application. It benefited the unbelievers. Number two, it's a gift to believers. In this case, to the speaker, it's unknown, and to the hearer, it's unknown. That's a little bit different than the first application. This is a spiritual language that God gives you the ability to speak or use. And in this second example, this is for a public application, just like the first one was done in public. This was also for a public application, for instance, in a setting like today, where God may download a message to chance, but it's given to him in the form of an unknown tongue. Chance is led by the Holy Spirit to stand up and begin to speak in tongues a message from God to God's people. Chance does not know what he's saying, but he's obedient, and he's hoping, like, there's going to be somebody here to interpret it, or I'm going to look really stupid. And then somebody else hears that tongue and is moved by the Holy Spirit to stand and by faith give the interpretation of what they felt like God was saying. That's the example of tongues. It's a corporate use of tongues in this second application that Paul's talking about. In fact, here's what he says. Now, notice this gift is unknown to the speaker and unknown to the hearer. So the only way it's going to be beneficial is if someone interprets it in a known language. Follow me? If there's no interpretation, it's not beneficial, and it doesn't edify, and it doesn't serve its purpose. And then Paul cautions the church, because here's what was going on in that time. People were coming to faith. They were receiving the Holy Spirit, like we read in Acts, and now they're going to church. And if you remember the time when you got baptized, the Holy Spirit, everyone speaking in tongues, and then the next Sunday you go to church, and you got this new weapon. And they're singing in English, and you just want to yell out in this new tongue. And that began to happen and happen and happen. Now, I don't know how they gathered. A lot of times it was in home churches. Maybe there was 20 or 30 people versus 100 people. I don't know. But you can imagine that word got back to Paul that this church has gone nuts. Everybody's babbling in their language. Nobody can understand anything. It's kind of disorderly. I invited my friends, and they think we're a bunch of kooks. And so Paul wrote in chapter 14, he wrote something to the church to address this issue of his day. Verse 23, chapter 14, verse 23, he says, if the whole church gathers together and all the people speak in tongues and outsiders or unbelievers enter, will they not say that you are insane? And the congregation said, but if all prophesy and an unbeliever or an outsider enters, he's convicted by all. He is called to an account by all. The secrets of his heart are disclosed, and so he will fall on his face and worship God, declaring that God is certainly among you. Therefore, when you assemble, like we do on Sunday mornings, each one has a psalm, has a teaching, has a revelation, has a tongue, has an interpretation. All things are to be done for edification. And if anyone speaks in a tongue, he says, if anyone speaks in a tongue, it must be by two or at the most three, and each one in turn, and one is to interpret. But if there's no interpreter, he is to keep silent in church and have him speak to himself and to God. So Paul was kind of addressing the disorderly atmosphere that was created by everybody just speaking out in their unknown languages. Keep in mind, tongues has two purposes. It's for personal edification, and then it's for public exhortation, but it has to have interpretation with it. Here's what Paul was saying. When you gather together for worship, I would prefer you use gifts that are going to edify everybody. Those are gifts that people can understand. It can be tongues, but it's got to be with interpretation. Now, here at Generations Church, we've never really had that happen on a Sunday morning. We've had it happen in other events like John 10:10 or maybe worship night or something like that. Rarely does it happen at all. And I don't have a good explanation for it. I know my heart is that that gift is always welcome since it's from God, but I want it to come from God and not out of our flesh. There are a lot of people that are eager to see things manifest. And if we're not careful, it'll be from man and not from God. And I've been in settings where it was done legit and it was beautiful. And I've been in settings where it was done of the flesh and it stunk and it was a big distraction and it turns people off. So, the goal is to have edification for the church, to build up the church. In fact, earlier in verse 12, he says, so with yourselves, talking to believers, since you are eager for manifestations of the Spirit, strive to excel in building up the church. If you're going to focus on something, try to focus on the gifts that build up, not the ones that might bring confusion. And so I want you to hear loud and clear. I'm not against the gift of tongues with interpretation. I just want it to be the real deal. And that's just one of nine gifts. I don't think we should focus on that one gift. Usually people that focus on that one gift are like people that would focus on the, when you buy a pair of shoes, have you ever bought a pair of shoes because of the tongue? Let's just keep things in their proper perspective. Let's pursue love. Let's pursue faith. Let's pursue all the gifts, but let's don't put tongues up above everything else, please. Because people that do that are probably going to be an open door for the flesh and for it not to be authentic. That's all I'm saying. So, and Paul's not against tongues. Verse 18, I thank God that I speak in tongues more than all of you. But in the church, when you come together corporately, I would rather speak five intelligible words to instruct others than 10,000 words in a tongue. And that's kind of, from that passage and the teachings I've received over the years, that's kind of why we do it the way we do it. And that's why it's not part of our normal, regular, weekly service where someone always stands up with a tongue message and someone interprets. That's just why. So, point number three, personal edification. Personal edification. I really believe this is the major focus of tongues in Scripture. Because when the believers got saved and filled with the Holy Spirit, began to speak in tongues, it was for their personal benefit. It was something to be used daily for edification of that believer. And Paul also talks about that. It's like when you have a quiet time and you pray in your natural language, English for most of us, or you read the word. What's the purpose of a quiet time? To build one up, to build yourself up in your most holy faith. Well, the same is true when you pray in tongues. It's to build yourself up. And you can do it in English, or you can do it in your prayer language, what a lot of believers refer to as their prayer language. And you can do it in both. I do it in both. Tammy does it in both. I'll pray in tongues, and then I'll pray in English. And I'll pray in tongues, and I'll pray in English. And when I pray in tongues, I don't know what I'm saying, but I just hope that God does. Because I'm praying to God. I'm not praying to people. I'm not speaking to people. I'm praying to God. The Bible says I'm speaking mysteries from my spirit. But for some reason, it gets my spiritual engine revving. It gets me more interested in reading the word, and I think it helps me have better ears to hear what God speaks to me through his word when I prime the pump with my prayer language. In verse 2, he says, "For the one who speaks in a tongue does not speak to people but to God, for no one understands, but in his spirit he speaks mysteries." Now, pay careful attention here. For the one who speaks in a tongue, it says, in his spirit he speaks. Can I take the liberty to connect those two phrases? Speaking in tongues is synonymous with speaking in the spirit. You see that? Speaking in tongues is synonymous with speaking in the spirit. We're speaking to God, not to people. That's different than the first two we looked at. The first two, it was public use of the gift for the benefit of others. This is for the benefit of ourselves as we speak to God, as we pray to God. He said, "For if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unproductive." So praying in tongues is synonymous with praying in the spirit. He says, what is the outcome then? I will pray with the spirit, but I will pray with the mind also. I will sing with the spirit, but I will sing with the mind also. You see, he's making a differentiation between praying in your known language and praying in an unknown language, called your spiritual language, the gift of tongues for personal edification. For otherwise, if you bless God in the spirit, in other words, if you pray in the spirit only, how will the one who occupies the place of the outsider know to say the amen at the ending of your thanks, since he does not understand what you are saying? We read that, but we read right past the point Paul's trying to make. He says, when you pray in the spirit. Now, there's a lot of theologians that interpret that as praying according to the spirit, according to the word of God. When you pray in the spirit, you're praying in agreement with the word. No, you're not. You're praying in a tongue that can't be understood. Otherwise, he wouldn't have said, since he does not understand what you're saying. That's not in your natural language. That's in your tongue's language. Jude says this, "But you, dear friends, build yourselves up in your most holy faith and pray in the Holy Spirit." I believe he's meaning by that, pray in tongues. Pray in your spiritual language. What's the purpose of it? To build yourself up. Amen. Now, some might say, well, that leads to pride. We didn't say build your ego. We said build your faith up. Again, that's why you have a quiet time. That's why you read the word. That's why we encourage one another to build one another up. There's nothing wrong with being built up in your faith by using a prayer language. You can do it with your natural language as well. And then the fourth application is intercession, praying for others. Romans 8, verse 26. "Now in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we should, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he intercedes for the saints according to the will of God." So praying in the Spirit for others. Praying, there's times where people say, you know, I'm at a crossroads. I need direction from God. Would you pray for me? And while I'm with them, I will pray in English, something we can both understand. But when I'm at home behind closed doors and I'm praying for them because they're on my prayer list, I'm probably going to pray in the Spirit because I don't know what God's will is for them. And I just pray in the Spirit, and I, by faith, hope that God hears it and God's acting on it because I don't know the words to put with it. Or if you don't know what to pray or how to pray for something, pray in the Spirit. Amen. Or maybe God's put a burden on your heart. You don't know who it's for, but it's for somebody. Pray in the Spirit. And leave the results up to God. Amen. So what I've shared over the last 5 minutes is point number three. Speaking in tongues is a choice. It's our choice. We can choose to use it or not. It's biblical, it's beneficial, but it's also a choice. And you can choose if you're going to use it, you can choose when you're going to use it, and for how long you're going to use it. In the same way that you start praying in English and stop praying when you are done, you can start praying in a tongue and stop praying when you're done. Paul said, if I pray in a tongue, my spirit prays, but my mind is unfruitful. He says, if I pray in a tongue, I can choose to pray in a tongue if I want. Since I've received this gift, I've never had the Holy Spirit come on me and put me in a trance where I talk in tongues uncontrollably for hours. Never happened. Some people will say, you better watch out. You're opening the door for the devil. No, the devil doesn't want you having this powerful gift, and he will try to talk you out of it. Amen. It's like riding a bike. If you get on the bike and don't pedal, you will fall over. If you come forward and pray for this gift but don't move your mouth, you will not get it. You won't know you have it. And so I typically will encourage people when I pray for them, just start using your, you got to move your mouth and your tongue. Now, maybe it's praising God in English and hopefully be open to him changing your vocabulary in the midst. But you got to do something. Give him something to work with. You know, sometimes baby talk. Baby talk. Or, you know, here she comes on a Honda. Those are all English words, but it gets your tongue moving where he can direct it. Now, that was not tongues, but I'm just saying. I'll be honest with you. That's how I started. Because I heard a pastor crack the joke, and I go, you know what? That's what I'm going to use. I'm going to start with that. And you say that often enough, and all of a sudden, he takes it over and redirects it and changes it. And you go, oh, there it is. I don't care how you get it, but I think you should desire it because it's a good gift. Amen? And we do. We do it by faith. The same way we pray in English by faith, we pray in tongues by faith. We don't know what we're saying, but we hope God does. We're believing God does. Before I preach, I pray in tongues. Before I speak, I pray in tongues. If I'm a guest somewhere and I'm going to teach a class, or I pray in the Spirit. I'm trying to get my spirit revved up to be in line with God's Spirit so that when I do use English words, it's anointed. Amen. But it sounds like gibberish at first. I remember I preached a similar message 2 years ago. Bill, you were here when I did it. You were sitting right here, and I asked you to stand up and talk in, Chinese? And it sounded like gibberish to us, but it didn't to her. And then once she gave the interpretation, it was beautiful. At first, it sounds strange, but the more you use it, you don't really pay attention to how it sounds because you know why you're doing it. And when we're together with a group of believers and we all know this is safe ground, we might hold hands and begin our prayer agenda that way. And people say, well, that's improper use of it. Get over it. Listen, we're all like-minded. We're not giving a word of encouragement for others. we're all revving our engines up in this prayer circle, and then at some point we begin to pray out in English where we can understand. When prayer partners come forward to pray, sometimes I might pray in tongues for somebody, but I've always asked them, make sure they're okay with it, because they're going to look at you like you're a cuckoo and might maybe not come up for prayer again. 90% of the time, 95% of the time when I'm at church, I'm praying in English, something people can understand. And very little do I pray in an unknown tongue, because it doesn't do any, it doesn't benefit anybody. And I shouldn't do it to build myself up. I should already be built up by the time I get here. Does that make sense? Okay. And another misconception, I can't control it. Yes, you can. You can turn it on, you can turn it off anytime you want. In fact, I'll be praying in the Spirit. Someone will, you know, come into the house. I'll stop. Hey, what's going on? What do you need? I just stop it. It's not for them. It's for me. It's me talking to God. They just interrupted my conversation. Yes, what do you need? So, let me ask you, what have you heard God speak to your heart today? I hope through going through some of these scriptures and showing you there are various applications of tongues. It's not just one thing. Two applications are for public edification, and two applications are for the benefit of yourself or someone else. There's this gift called tongues, but there's also this personal prayer language, a spiritual language we call tongues. And Paul talks about both in 1 Corinthians 12 and chapters 14. And I would encourage you to go back and read those passages over and over and over and ask God to give you a divine download of your understanding so that if you've misunderstood it up till now, you won't carry the misunderstanding forward in your walk and you won't mislead others. Amen? My question to you this morning is, for those that haven't received this wonderful gift, do you have a desire to do so? Because I'm going to give you an opportunity to come forward like we did last week. If I could have prayer partners come forward, be ready to pray for people that come forward for this. Listen. Do not let what people think keep you from coming to get something wonderful. In fact, here's what people are going to think. They're not going to think, they don't have it yet. You know what they're going to think? Praise God, they're coming. Praise God, they've humbled themselves before the Lord and they're coming to get something good. And if somebody feels the other way, Lord, zap them sometime today. Change their thinking. No, I think most of our members have a heart of compassion. They're for you. We're not against you. We want everybody to have everything God has for you. And that includes the gift of tongues. And we're here to celebrate that. We want you to get it. I was early 30. It was 4 or 5 years after I was saved that I got it. I could have gotten it earlier if I wouldn't have been so hard-headed. And you won't get it if you don't want it. You don't have to worry about that. So if you don't really want it, don't come forward. But if it's something you really want because you know it's something good for you, come and ask for it and believe God that he's going to give it to you. Amen. Paul said, I wish all of you spoke in tongues like I do. And as your pastor, I feel the same way. Let me pray for you. We'll begin to sing a song, and I want you to come forward. Father, thank you for showing us your truth about this gift called tongues. I pray that it would not be a barrier between you and us. I pray that it would not be a barrier or a source of division in our church. I pray that it would all work together in a beautiful way for both edifying you and edifying others and edifying ourselves. I pray that we'd be good stewards of this gift. That we would use it wisely. And it would bring you much glory. It's in your name I pray. Amen.